From the beginning, powerful politicians have found the message of Jesus Christ threatening. To them, the gospel is a menacing distraction to their personal agendas. Adolf Hitler, for instance, found Dietrich Bonhoeffer's growing voice a nuisance. And the Roman Emperor Nero saw Paul's grassroots popularity as a threat to his empire. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Paul's second letter to Timothy, a letter that was written from a dungeon in Rome where Paul awaited execution. We'll begin today by reading the passage before hearing Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant.
You have your Bible, please locate the little letter of 2 Timothy toward the end of your New Testament if you're not familiar with your Bible. 2 Timothy, we're still in the first chapter and we'll begin our reading at verse 8, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant.
I love it when I can summarize a message in just a few words. How about three words? Stiffen your resolve. I got those three words around 4 o'clock on Thursday morning this week. I was in my study, going over this section of scripture, my wife sound asleep down below in our bedroom. I was getting all excited about this and began to unfold the message and began to write things down as quickly as I could. And by, time for us to have coffee together arrived. And we always go out in our back porch, it's screened in back there, and we sit there and enjoy the morning together. And she tries to wake up, and I unload the truck usually during that time. So I walked out, and a voice that could be heard about 3 doors down, I said, stiffen your resolve. That's what next Sunday's message is all about. She is sitting there with this hot cup of coffee, trying her best to open one eye. I said, that's it, honey. That's it. In 3 words, everything can be wrapped up in stiffen your resolve. You need to stiffen your resolve. Her response was, do I have to start right now? That, my friends, is why I've said publicly we have a reasonably good marriage. Over 50 years, she's been listening to that kind of stuff early in the morning from a guy who thinks sleep as an enemy. And so I am going after it from early morning to late at night, and it's so exciting to think we have a chance to think about those 3 words together. Stiffen your resolve. I don't know where you are, but I can assure you there's a place in your life where some resolve is needed. And quite likely it is around the area of your spiritual walk. And you know what specific area the Lord has in mind for you. Long time ago, I remembered conversation I had with Lauren Sanney, who was at that time and is now passed into the Lord's presence, but at that time was the president of the Navigators. I had admired Lauren for years and gotten to know him as a friend. And he said to me about the time he reached 60, 63 or 4 years of age, he said, "You know, Chuck, I can summarize all that my father had to say to me in 4 words, just 4 words. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. Get with it, son." Those 4 words. It's the same words as strengthen your resolve. Strengthen your resolve. Every coach falls back on these words when the heat of the summer hits and the conditioning is underway, and it finally the football team turns from 1 practice a day to that dreaded 2-a-days. And he is saying again and again to his team, step up, stand strong, tighten your belt, be ready, do not quit, whatever you do. In other words, stiffen your resolve. If I had 1 message to deliver to young ministers today, it would be those 3 words. Because the world that they will end their life in the 60 years or so God gives them on this earth, or more, hopefully, they will notice a draining, a waning of resolve. If I had 1 message to deliver to people who have begun to erode or lose their way, if I had 1 message to declare to this generation that is becoming increasingly more fat and passive and indifferent, it would be this one. God's message through Paul to Timothy and through Timothy to all of us is the same. Hang in there. Tighten your belt. Stiffen your resolve. It reminds me of a true story that a good friend of mine who taught school in high school for several years told me. He said, "I got in this class. It was one of those classes where you had to get there early to get a back row seat. Kids didn't want to hear, and finally a couple of kids that didn't want to even be there wound up, of all things, on the front row. And there they sat, sort of dreaming and drifting here and there. And he said, "Finally it got to me. I decided I'd turn around and put it on the chalkboard. So I grabbed a piece of chalk and I wrote A-P-A-T-H-Y. I drew a big line and chalk sparked all over. And one of the kids looks at the other kid and says, "Apathy." "What's apathy?" Other kid goes, "Who cares?" God cares. God cares. The enemy would love to convince you that you can put it on hold, drift away, and you will never go adrift. You'll just live longer. Don't count on that. And you will drift. Whoever doesn't shoot for a target never reaches the target he hopes to reach. Now, having said all of that, I need to put the brakes on a moment and warn us. It's easy for you to hear a message that begins like this and think, "Boy, that's what I need to hear. I'm going to go home and I'm going to grab my own bootstraps and I'm going to pull myself up and I'm going to really get involved in life. I mean, I've got gifts and I've got abilities and I need to just go after this thing in my own self-confidence. I can make it. I can do it. Chuck says I can do it. I can be independent. I can stand alone. I can do it." Now, wait. I used to live my life like that. In fact, when I was in high school and I wanted to try out for the thespian group, which was one of the acting groups at Milby High School, and I had to stand in front of the class and I had to bring a brief poem or a talk of some kind. And then they got to vote on whether I got in or not. And I chose William Ernest Henley's Invictus, which is another word for invincible or unconquerable. Listen to Henley's words. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. You remember the end of it? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. To which there is a great word that could be applied out of Greek, hogwash. That's nonsense. Nobody on this earth is the master of his fate or the captain of his soul. I don't care how many times you quote those words. No one is unconquerable in himself. No one is invincible. As soon as you think you are, you'll meet someone who can whip you, who can outthink you, who can outwork you, who can outtalk you. So this isn't about human self-confidence that always leads to the pride of accomplishment and a spirit of arrogance. I did it. Look at what I've done. Like Nebuchadnezzar, who walked around the porches of the great hanging gardens of Babylon and talked about how great is the kingdom he has built unto himself. And all of a sudden, the Lord stepped into his life and reduced him to an animal. And for years, he remained a wild beast in the field eating grass. The fingernails in his hand grew like eagle's claws, we read. And Nebuchadnezzar admits at the end of that chapter that he had to finally come to his senses and know that there was only one sovereign God of heaven. Never forget that this kind of message is not about you and the enthusiasm you can work up. It is about the Spirit of God working through you and in you to carry out his purposes for God's glory, in God's way, at God's time. I'm looking into the faces right now of people who have tried and tried really hard and failed and failed. Some of you could stand and testify, if you only knew my story, you would hear that in spades. No one was more sincere than I was. And I stepped into life with this self-confidence and independent spirit, and I finally wound up realizing I'm way off. Missed it by a mile. I wound up going my own way and for my own glory. Now, well, what are we talking about then? We're talking about God-given courage and a life of dependence on him. Like 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you haven't opened your Bible to it yet, please do so. Notice the verse 7, where Paul, writing to Timothy, that's significant, we'll come back to it in a moment. He's telling Timothy, this is the secret of stiffening your resolve. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but in place of timidity, what has he given? He has given power. The word is dunamis. We get our word dynamic from it. God has given us the spirit of dynamic, and along with that, love, and along with that, self-control, translated here, discipline. What a perfect mix. Now, the good news is, you don't have to pray that those things will become yours. You don't have to beg and plead and bargain with God that somehow he would gift you with power and love and discipline. He says God has given it. He hasn't given a spirit of timidity. The Spirit of God who lives within every believer from the moment of conversion on is ready to activate his own power and love and discipline. He's saying to you and to me, trust me, rely on me, lean on me, depend on me. This isn't about your being the master of your own fate or the captain of your own soul. I am both. I am the master. I am the captain. You listen to me. You follow my leading, and I've given you the instructions in my word. Become a good student of my word, and you'll have the complete handbook for living. And with that, God will give you there it is, the dynamic mixed with the love, and what a great balance that is, and discipline. I like the way the Message renders this. Eugene Peterson writes, God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. And so Timothy, if I may put myself in the sandals of Paul, and so Timothy, drawing upon that kind of divine authority, that dynamic, that love, and that discipline, stiffen your resolve. I'm not asking you to be me, implies Paul. I'm seasoned and scarred. You are fragile and you're just learning your way. I'm courageous and you're fearful. I'm toward the end of my life. You're really beginning your ministry. And I know you're frail. I know you're timid. I know you're shy. That's who you are. We're not talking about you. We're talking about the work of God within you, just as I am with every one of you today. I'm not asking for anybody to be another Paul. There's only one. One's enough. I'm asking you to be who God has meant you to be, with him in charge of your life, where you free him to do his power and love and discipline through you. That means you must care less about public opinion and more about divine opinion. I say that again. It means every one of us must care less about public opinion and more about divine opinion. I agree with John R.W. Stott. We are all more sensitive to public opinion than we like to admit. We tend to bow down too readily before its pressure. One of our first thoughts, unfortunately, is, what will people think? Or after a party, or after an event, or after an evening, wonder what they thought of me tonight. Ooh. You live your life like that, you'll never be settled. There'll never be a flow of power. There'll be a restraint on your love, and your discipline will go out the window, because you're hanging on the very, very thin wires of what everybody's thinking, how they're feeling. Please, don't go there. You don't even have to be a strong natural leader. You don't have to be an extrovert. You can be who you are with the power and love and discipline of the Spirit of God at work in your life, and you can carry out exactly what we're talking about. You'll stiffen your resolve. Now, of course, things need to be handled in a winsome manner. Of course, we need to deal with people with tact and understanding, but not to the compromising of truth, and that's what Timothy needed to hear. Stiffen your resolve. God will use you, even though you are not a natural leader. If you're like me, you love the writings of Oswald Chambers. Came across one this past week that's just excellent. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their own natural abilities and resources. Oh, that's a great line. You can be a strong natural leader, but when you're going to lead things God's way, you must learn to say, God, you're in charge. I own this business, but really you do. I'm living my life. Really, you're living your life through mine. I'm facing these issues. Really, you're facing these issues. And I want to face them with your strength and guidance. It's like we're the glove and God is the hand. With your glove with my glove around your hand, do your work through me. Reach out through me. Speak through me. Stand strong through me. Guard me from fears and worry. Do that. Put the hand in my glove and move through me. Now, how do we lick the habit of spending too much time worrying about other people's opinion and more time concentrating on the Lord's? Well, I think there are five action steps here in the verses that follow, 8 through 12, that will be helpful. So here we go. Why don't you write them down, okay? It'll keep you awake if nothing else. 1 through 5 Here are some action steps we can take to carry out things God's way, through God's strength, in God's time, for God's glory. Number one, do not be ashamed of the name of Christ. Start there. That's the beginning of verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That would include Christ's teachings, Christ's model of life, and Christ's cross. And that's a tough one for the general public at large who are offended by the cross. That will embolden us against the opinions of the cultural elite who sneer at such things as faith in Christ and believing in the power of his cross. Timothy was not endowed with a strong physique. Timothy did not have an iron constitution. He was frail. He was timid. He held back. He was not bold by nature. He was reluctant. So Paul begins by saying, Timothy, listen to me. It's all about Christ. Put your focus on the person and the work of Christ. Remember, he died that you might live, and it will help stiffen your resolve in the world in which you are now living. One man writes this: the cross of Christ was a scandal. Both Jews and Gentiles viewed crucifixion as the ultimate emblem of disgrace and dishonor. Polite pagan company never mentioned the equivalent of our English word, cross. The loathsome word was too obscene. And in the sophisticated Greek environment, the preaching of the cross was held to be absurd. Remember the words of Paul in Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. You know what the Greek term is? Moros. What does that stand for? Moronic. The preaching of the cross is moronic. You're telling me with that kind of education and your kind of position and at this age you believe in the cross of Jesus? Give me a break, Jake. I cannot believe you'd live your life like that. That's what you're going to hear from the sneering public. The urbane world of our times is ashamed of the name of Christ. Don't go there, Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the people of God.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message titled Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant. To purchase the CDs or downloadable audio files that comprise this study, just go to insightworld.org and look for Paul's Swan Song. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck Swindoll in just a moment. As we study this New Testament letter, we see how Paul urges Timothy to protect the purity of the gospel. In a day when our biblical values are under scrutiny, it's never been more important to stay focused on our mission to carefully guard the precious truth of God's Word. Well, at Insight for Living, we believe one of our mandates is to uphold the biblical model for the church, providing direction and inspiration for leaders all across our country and even around the world. And when you give a donation to this ministry, you're actually an encouragement to pastors and laypeople who rely on this program for direction. In too many cases, however, we're watching a famine sweep across our land, while church attenders are craving healthy spiritual meals. Chuck, that's one of the reasons you were compelled to write your book, The Church Awakening.
Well, that's true, Dave. As I speak with churchgoers, not only in North America, but around the globe, I'm finding that Christians have grown disillusioned with the postmodern church. Have you noticed the trend as well? Pastors and worship leaders alike seem to give far more attention to entertaining their congregation rather than making disciples. And there are exceptions, but that's the tragedy. They're the exceptions, not the rule. Many of today's preachers deliver junk food sermons that satisfy only emotional cravings rather than helpful and nutritional meals that build spiritual muscle. The outcome is truly tragic. Honestly, not a week passes without people who write me or speak to me after a worship service. They tell me how they long to attend a place that honors God. Tragically, they live in places where solid Bible-believing churches are rare, some of them completely non-existent. If you can relate, then I've written a book to help you. If you're longing for something more, something better, if you're leaving your church Sunday morning somewhat disappointed with the service, perhaps even bored, I want you to read The Church Awakening. Once you embrace God's glorious design for His church, you'll never be willing to accept anything else. Though you may be disenchanted with the postmodern church, there's no reason to feel defeated. Our best days are ahead of us. You can begin today. In fact, you must begin today.
When you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Insight for Living, you're invited to request a copy of Chuck's book, The Church Awakening. And please respond today because this offer expires on Thursday. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give online at insight.org. In addition, Chuck delivered a message that might become another source of encouragement to you. On this CD, he presents a compelling argument for the importance of God-centered worship in our churches. It's titled, Worship, Let It Shine, Let It Shine. Enjoy listening and then pass it along to a friend. For a free copy of the CD, just give us a call or go online. In the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go to insight.org/shine. This offer is only valid in the United States. Chuck Swindoll continues his message tomorrow called Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant, was copyrighted in 2009, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.